I think it's like both, it goes both ways. I know a lot of times we think like, oh, I'm getting too caught up in my job or something. That's the first thing that comes to my mind, in my job, because like it's the daily grind, this is what I have to do, you know, and it's like it's secular. You know, it's a secular thing, it has to be done. God didn't say, you know, quit your job and do all this. It's like, no, he said, come follow me. You know, and if at some point that means quitting the job, then you quit the job. If it doesn't, then it doesn't. You know what I mean? I think we make a lot of, or I made a lot of dumb mistakes when I was in college. I thought come follow me meant a lot of stuff, and it didn't. It was just my religiosity. Yeah. But there's that end of the spectrum that we can get caught up in stuff. And then there's like the religious end of the spectrum. And I say religious because we get caught up in the things of the Lord. And it's the doing, you know, or like what we would call the ministry, or doing this or doing that. And we term it as ministry. Anytime we're doing something for the Lord, we just call it ministry. You know, but then you can get caught up with that and actually literally lose sight of the Lord himself. When, you know, both these completely opposite ends of the spectrum, and then you find, you know, sometimes people getting self-righteous over here. Well, come on, Mary, kick up your feet, you know. And then you got people on this end, you know, well, come on, Martha, you need to quit doing, you know, your religious bit, you know. And none of it. Going back and forth, and I know that the account with Mary and Martha is a little different, because Mary actually had it. Hers was to know the Lord. And at that moment, that is as much as she could know him. You know, by just being literally as close as she could to him, hearing him speak. And like the song that I was, that it's kind of been in my heart. I mean, we've been brought into a relationship that is closer than what Moses had with the Lord. And if you ask any Jew, you ask them, who's the man? They say Moses. He is like to the Jews, he's like the man. Like, yeah, to the Moses. Christians, like to the Christians, Paul is the man. You know what I mean? But we've got that. And just thinking about, because I was thinking about like Psalm 27, where David says, one have I desired to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You know this, and you think, wow, David had this awesome relationship with the Lord, of abiding in the Lord and all this stuff. Well, no, not really. The Lord, when he walked on the earth in the flesh, was not religious. And the reason, I mean, he wasn't. Because the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, well, the religious leaders, they were totally religious. But what separated him is the union with his Father. That's why he didn't have to present himself a certain way. He could be who he was because of that freedom that he had in being in union with the Father. And, I mean, out from that relationship, he spoke, and he did, he acted. And that's the difference between religion, dead religion, dead works, and life. And we've been brought into that exact same relationship, you know, where Jesus is praying in John, Father, that they may be one, even as you and I are one. I and you, you and me, or I and them, and some, you know, it says it's something like that, because then later on he says, or it's either a little earlier or a little later on, he says, in that day you shall know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. It's the exact same relationship that the believer has, because it's Christ, we have been brought into Christ's relationship with his Father. And it's not our relationship, we've been brought into his relationship. Right. And his relationship is secure. I mean, Jesus says it throughout the Gospels. My Father has never left me, You know, you guys leave me, but I am never alone. The Father has never left me. I always do those things that please Him. You know, He is secure in that relationship. And our security is Christ Himself. And the whole thing that that's kind of been on my heart is the whole deal of our hearts. You know, we have been brought into this relationship of the fellowship of life, the relationship of the Father and the Son. And we are, for the most part, for a great part, really unaware of that relationship. You know, from time to time, a heart turns, and I'm not going to give a formula or a process for the heart to turn. I'm not going to do that, because it takes a moving of the Spirit of the Lord upon our soul, and it takes us a responding, you know, to what the Lord's doing. And so there's no patent formula. There's no 3-step, 10-step thing to do. It's not like that. But I do know that at times that our hearts do respond to the Lord, and then we become aware. We become aware, firstly, of the Lord. We become aware of the relationship that we're in, you know, because we are in that relationship not by anything that we've done, but by what the Lord hath done, by what Christ Himself hath done. And we, I think our hearts turn from that, from that relationship, from that being before the presence of the Lord. And I hesitate to use the word presence, because when I first got born again, we talked about, oh, the presence of the Lord, and what it meant, and the way it was defined was when you feel the presence of the Lord, you know? And I mean, I have felt the presence of the Lord. I'm sure you guys have felt the presence of the Lord too. It's like you sense the Lord. It's like, okay, the Lord is here. There's no doubt about it. But that's like something we're sensing, you know, in the body, in our physical body, which which is not always there. But the Lord is always in His house. The Lord is always in His temple. The thing is that we are not always aware of that. And it's when our hearts turn that we become aware of that the Lord is in His house. And sad to say, if our hearts aren't turned, then the Lord does sometime through the external. He does something and makes us like physically aware of His presence. And then it's like, oh, we're in the presence of the Lord. But that's not, you know, that's coming and going. But the verses, really the only verses that I had were like 1, 2, 3, 4 verses, and they all deal with the turning of the heart. And I mean, it makes the whole difference for all of us, because I mean, we have been called with an on high calling, with an above invitation that's found in the person of Christ Jesus. We have been called to know the living Christ. We have been called to know the risen living Christ of God. That's it. And out from that, the Lord doesn't care what you do, what you don't do. His care, His concern is that we would know this living Christ, this living one. We would know Him in our soul, and that would outwardly, you know, that knowing would affect, and it will, it affects everything. Our knowing of the Lord affects everything we do, everything we don't do, everything we think, everything we don't think. But it's not the knowing like the knowing about Jesus, because we can, I mean, that's what, to say, well, the religious leaders of the time, they knew all about the Lord. They knew all about the Messiah that was going to come. They knew about, but they didn't know Him when He showed up. I mean, when He literally showed up in the flesh, they did not know Him. And see, that's the difference. We can know all about Jesus from what we read, from what we gain, from what we hear, you know, by reading the scriptures, by reading other people's books. by listening to, you know, people speak or watching, you know, DVDs or whatever, we can know all about the Lord and yet be completely ignorant of the indwelling Christ. Be completely ignorant of that Christ that is indwelling the believer. And that's where, you know, you can end up with those two ends of the pendulum. You know, you've got those, well, it's not about studying and it's not about learning the facts about Jesus, and they're on the way in. You know, well, you just do whatever you want, and, you know, God's going to step in when He steps in. Well, you know, that's turning from the Lord, you know. But then completely on the other end of the pendulum with the whole religious deal, well, you got to read your book, you got to, you know, read the scriptures, you got to study the scriptures, you got to memorize this, do that, and, you know, say your prayers and all this stuff. Well, that's another completely opposite end of the pendulum. And the whole issue with both of those is the heart's not right. You know? Because one is saying, well, blah, 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 this and that. You know, you don't have to do any of that. You just, you know, when the Lord makes Himself known, you're going to know Him. Well, in the other end of the pendulum, it's like, well, you got to do this, you got to do that. And so then your goal becomes studying this, studying that, and all this stuff. Well, as I said, the heart's off on both of those. The heart is off. Because when the heart is set to some degree, and we don't even know the stuff that's in our heart.
Right.
You don't know it. But we can pray this prayer. It's like, Lord, I know my heart's off, and until you change that which is in my heart, then my heart's going to stay the same. And see, that's the key. It's the heart that's going to stay the same. Not the actual reality, not the actual situation. And what I mean by situation, not your actual being. Your being is changed. The second, the moment we receive Christ, we are completely other creature. We are, by virtue of His life. The change has come at new birth. The change comes at new birth. We are completely unaware of that change. We are completely unaware of what the Lord hath done. Because we still think that we're in the house. But we're not in the house. The Lord is in His house. The Lord is in His temple, and we just don't know it. But that's the whole deal with, you know, like Colossians, where Paul's saying, you know, set your affection on that which is above, not on that which is below. And he goes on to say, when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then you also shall appear with Him in glory. It's at that moment when it's like the turning of the heart. When the heart turns to the Lord, the veil's removed. When you set your affection on Christ who is above, He shall appear. He appears to them that look for Him. And the second we set our affection upon Him who is above, He appears. He appears. But it's like it's dependent, you know, once again on our heart or on our affection. And when He appears, instantly we know where He is and we know where we are. It's like instantly we know that He is in His temple. He is in His house. And we also know that we are in union with Him. Yeah, it's completely different. And that's the whole deal. It's like when your heart's in it, after the Lord, you other things don't come into your mind. You know, when the straitjacket, when the religious straitjacket comes off, you're not thinking, oh, you know, I'm about to book it down, you know, watch out, or, you know, that's not what comes into the mind at all. It's just more of like a gratefulness and a gratitude to the Lord, and just wanting to continue with Him, you know. And I know that, and even to some degree, that's still in the heart, because when you're born again, the only thing that happens is that we default by our heart in its vain imagination, leaving the Lord. That's it. Because we cannot leave the Lord just as the Lord cannot leave his Father. You know? That security is sealed in him. That relationship is sealed in him. The only thing that can happen is we can start listening to our vain imagination of the heart, go off into la-la land and thinking that we've left the Lord or that he's left us or something like that, and go into ignorance, the realm of ignorance. But I just had four scriptures or four passages, and the first one's in Genesis 28. Yes, Genesis 28, verse 16. I think I'll probably start at verse 10. This is Jacob's dream. And where he calls the name of the place Bethel. I'll just start verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took off he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it unto thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee. And just even right there, verse 15. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go out and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee the tenth unto thee. And in verse 15 it says, behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee whither thou goest, and I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. The Lord's like trying to secure him, not in himself or in what's going on, but in what the Lord is saying. I'm with you. I will not leave you. You know, I will be with you. And he's basically saying, I am with thee. Behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee. And I will bring, I'm inserting I because you can do that. I will bring thee again into this land. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee. It's like the Lord trying to affirm Jacob, I will, I will, I will. I will, I am with thee. Not I will be with thee, I am with thee now. I'm with you. I will not leave you, I will keep you, and I will bring you again to this land. But then in verse 16, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And that's one of the biggest things that's been hitting me for a while is just the Lord is in his house and I don't know it. The Lord is in his temple, and I don't know it. The Lord is here, and I don't know it. I don't know the indwelling Christ that is present. And all that, I believe, takes place in the turning of the heart. When the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And what do we see? We see the one who's present. We see the one who's in his house. The other passages that I had were in Exodus 3, 2 through 6, and Joshua 5, 1 through 15. And basically, with the verse in Exodus, it deals with Moses and the burning bush. And it said, it starts off with something like, the Lord appeared unto Moses in a burning bush. And it doesn't say that that Moses immediately recognized the Lord. It just says that the Lord appeared to Moses in a burning bush. But then it says, Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. So there's like a turning right there with Moses. There's a turning of the heart with Moses to see what's going on. The Lord appears. Moses doesn't fully understand it, but he turns aside. He turns to see this great sight. And then it says, when the Lord saw that Moses turned, you know, the Lord initiates something with Moses. Moses responds. And then basically it says, and when the Lord saw that Moses responded, then the Lord spoke to Moses. You know? And let's just turn there real quick. This is Exodus 3. But that's exactly like the order of the stuff happening. And when the Lord, the verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then the Lord says, this is the next thing. It's like, first he calls him by name. Okay, now you got my attention, all right? Now, verse 5, and he said, draw not nigh hither. Remember? Because till the cross you could only come so far, but you could never enter in. You could only get so close to Jesus. I mean, even like the Apostle John, you could lay your head on his breast, but that's as close as you're getting. He's still one place, you're another place. He's still in the heavenlies, you're still on the earthlies. You know, they could come so close, yet not as close as the Lord has brought us in the cross. So the Lord says, then he goes, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground.
Man, it becomes so obvious. I mean, my thoughts are just, you know, when you said you can lay your head on his breast, but that's as far as you can go. And I mean, that's touching the Lord, that's being with the Lord, all of those things, and yet that seems to be the only, you know, we talked about lack of vision a little bit ago, whatever. If that's what someone desires, again, you know, in other words, they're waiting to put their head on the breast of the Lord when he returns, you know. And I know there's just some kind of excitement bound up with seeing a ghost man, you know what I mean, the spirit man or whatever coming and you know, he's there and we're all here and yeah, we're going to go, you know, to beat the beast and all of that stuff. And it's so, I want to say lame, to the view that is true. Yeah. You know what I mean? It's so second class, so below.
Yeah.
The true view. I don't know. I mean, of course, we know this, but I haven't seen it quite so clearly as whenever you said, you know, laying on his breast is as close as we can get. Well, that's how much closer do you want to get? Well, what he has offered is so much more.
Yeah.
You know?
That's awesome. It's that is a relationship from afar. from afar, from without.
Yes.
And it can motivate temporarily, but that motivation will wane, will fade, just like the glory on Moses' face faded. It was not meant to last. Just like when the Lord appeared to the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, you know. It says, the Lord broke bread, their eyes were opened, they knew him, and immediately he vanished out of their sight. It's not the relationship that he's brought us to. It's not the relationship that he wants to show himself as. You know, it's not the relationship that he wants to show us that he's brought us into. It's just so much a greater relationship that we have. One, that's why I kind of like that song that I was singing earlier, Closer Than Moses. Because the Moses said to the Lord, Lord, let me see your glory. The Lord's response was, you cannot see my face. Moses had a limit. Then even with David, the Psalms, you know, this like Psalm 27, I look at him and I read him, and sometimes I fall into the, I want to be like David. You know, I want to have a heart like David. Well, no, that's wrong. What I'm saying is, I want to be like Christ. I want to have a heart like Christ, because they are they which testify of me, right, and the Spirit of Christ spoke in them. You know, so even when David says, one have I desired of the Lord, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that's really not David. That is Christ himself, well, speaking, see, of his Father.
Exactly. And even Christ, you know, he said, you know, to you I will speak this way, but to Moses I will speak face to face. Mm-hmm. But he was talking about the Christ relationship, you know, because Moses, mm-hmm, never,
yeah,
saw his face. But yet the Lord described it as,
yeah,
speaking to him face to face, you know, testifying,
yeah, that's it,
of him.
Testifying of Christ, of,
right,
the relationship that Christ had. Yeah, an exclusive relationship that nobody else had.
Yes.
But it's just, we've been brought into so much more. We have so much more. And we're as ignorant as Jacob is, and Jacob was.
Yes.
You know, maybe even more, because Jacob didn't have what we have.
Yes.
I mean, it's more sad for us. But
what's your other
scripture? I did want to finish up this passage in Exodus, where it says, and he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And with that, it's like you can see it typed and shadowed. The second that Moses' heart turned, he was in a different place. Not literally a different place. He was in a different realm. Because before, it was common ground. You know?
Mm-hmm.
The ground of man. Before, it was the ground of man. According to man's walk, man's livelihood, the way of man. You know, all these things that the shoes represent. You know, man's way, man's livelihood, the walk of man, the nature of man, you could even say. But when his heart turned, he's instantly on holy ground. He's no longer on the ground of earth. He's no longer on the ground of mankind. He is on holy ground, the ground of the Spirit. And that happens in an instant when his heart turned. I will now turn aside to see this great sight. And the same thing, is found with Joshua in Joshua 5, 1 through 15. I mean, here's a situation where Joshua is, you know, I guess at this point they've kind of begun to invade the land. They've just, either they've just begun or they're about to begin invading the land. And so everything's kind of, how do you say it? Everyone's not like, let's see, let me just look at these real quick. Israel crosses Jordan. Yeah, they're about to invade the land. the stone monument set up at Gilgal, circumcision and Passover at Gilgal. This is pretty much, yes, this is before they begin invading the land, and this is right after the circumcision, right after the Lord has them circumcised. And so Joshua, like chapter 5, 1 through 15, but the part I'm looking at, I guess verse 12, and the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land, neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So, and the whole manna ceased at that point. Verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? But right there, and it came to, at the beginning of verse 13, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes. His heart turned. Anytime it talks about the eyes being lifted up, is the exact same thing as the heart turning to see the Lord. It's the exact same thing. It's not direction has nothing to do with it. When the eyes are lifted, it's to see the Lord. When the heart turns, it means that the eyes are lifted. It's an open heaven. So his heart turns, just as Moses' heart turns. Now, there's a different type of situation with Joshua. He sees the Lord, but the situation with Joshua is they're about to invade the land. There's a situation going on, a godly situation with the people of God. And Joshua's on top of it. You know, it's like he's leading this deal. He knows what the Lord kind of has in view, you know, to some degree. It's like, I know what the Lord wants. I've heard this. I've seen this of the Lord. And we're going to go do the deal for the Lord. You know, we're going to do this thing for the Lord because this is what he wants. But what comes out of Joshua's mouth? Art thou for us or for our adversaries? He's still caught up with his thing for the Lord, I would say at this moment. Because he knows that God's about to lead Israel to defeat Israel's enemies. So that's pretty much to some degree on the forefront of his mind. It comes out right there. Are you for us or for our adversaries? His heart has turned, and he's in a different ball game, you know, if you will, like an example. Those rules don't apply here anymore. Certain rules applied when you were on the earth. Those rules do not apply here. In verse 14, and he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. It's like, no. He didn't, the Lord did not address his godly situation, right? The Lord did not address his situation on the earth. Are you for us or are you for our enemies? And the Lord's response is, no. No. I'm not for any of that. No. It's like I'm a whole different ballgame type deal. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? It's like, okay, I know what's going on here. In verse 15, and the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. That's all he told Joshua. It's like Joshua lifts up his eyes. Joshua turned his heart to see the Lord. The Lord appears. Joshua still bringing his little carnal mind, trying to bring it into this realm where it does not work, you know, and the Lord addressing him according to a mind that does not work on the earth. You know, it's like Joshua bringing all his questions of the earth to the Lord, and the Lord saying, no, those questions don't apply. It's a whole different ballgame. It's like you have been I don't want to say that, because then it makes us feel like we need to get into a future thing, but our hearts have seen where the Lord hath, past tense, already translated us unto. Our hearts, when they turn, see where the Lord hath, past tense, already has brought us unto in Himself. And at that point, there is no what about this, what about that questions of the earth anymore, even if they're having to do with things of the Lord. There's none of that there. It's just the Lord is present, and where He's present is holy. Holy ground. This is not common ground. This is not the ground of the earth. This is not the ground of man, of humanity. This is the ground of the Spirit. And Joshua immediately submits to that. You know, you find him with his face on the ground. Okay, and your servant, I submit, I'm submitted to this rule, this kingdom, this government. What will you have me do? Take off. And instantly, and that's just typed and shadowed. It happens instantly when a heart turns to the Lord. Our understanding leaves. The earthly understanding, the earthly walk, the earthly way, our thoughts, our mind, it leaves in the presence of His mind, of His understanding, of His vision, of His view, which is His Christ. It immediately leaves in His presence, and it just affects everything else. And then out from that, we are governed. Out from that, on the earth, we can proceed, even in the things of God, but under the authority and the government of heaven, governed by heaven.
It's real cool, you know, because it just kind of leaves it right there. And
yeah.
Then there's nothing else, as if Joshua's shoes remain off for the rest of his days, you know, in relation to, you know, that submission, that comprehension and seeing of the Lord.
It doesn't say they loosen or they tighten up their shoes again. Even with Moses, it didn't say, and then he tightened up his shoes and went on his merry way. It doesn't say any of that. I'm glad you brought that out, because it's a changing point. And I don't want to, I hate saying changing point. The change is come at new birth. When we become aware of that change is when we continue in the appearing of Christ. That's it.
I like that statement. Continue in the appearing of Christ.
Yes. It's the continuation. It is continuing. It's Acts 26:16, where the Lord speaks to Saul of Tarsus at that time. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to constitute thee a minister and a witness of this thy seeing me, and of thy seeing me hereafter. There must be the hereafter. That is the walk of faith, the seeing of Christ, the seeing of Christ, the seeing, the appearing of Christ. There must be a hereafter. And as we continue in that seeing of the Lord, we are governed. We are governed by that. I won't read them, but I've also been looking again at the book of Ezekiel, and we know where there's this, it says the living creatures. And you see this whole deal, this whole vision that Ezekiel describes, and upon them, you know, and above the firmament was a throne, and upon the throne a man, you know. And it's basically this living creature is being governed by the throne. Everything that they do on the earth, and it touches and it lights on the earth, and it always goes forward. That's another thing I noticed. It never turns. It never turns. It says it always goes forward, and it says that.
Because each side has a face.
But the whole thing, they turned not when they went.
Right.
They turned not from this view. They turned not, the heart did not turn from this. And I see it there as that living creature. It's a picture of Christ.
Sure.
A description that cannot be described with earthly terms. Mm-hmm. You know, you see the four faces of the exact same. I've heard people say those are the four faces of the four Gospels and all this stuff. It's just a picture of Christ. You can't describe it. You can't describe Him with the earthly words, terms. They fall short. They fall short of Him. But this is one who's governed with the government of heaven. Everywhere he goes, he's governed by that government. all heaven. He has all authority in heaven and can administer that on the earth. You know, we've been brought into that same exact relationship. The thing is like Joshua and like Moses, our hearts, to whatever degree, have not turned to the Lord. They have not continued to turn to the Lord. And we have not been confronted with the Lord Himself saying, "You are unholy ground. You are," it's like you're the division, you know, coming in our hearts of the cross, where the government of the Adamic man, of the Adamic nature, where the government of mankind is split and cut and severed away from, even as when the Lord appeared to Joshua, it was immediately after the circumcision, the cutting away of the flesh. That happened, and I love what you said, Robert, that it doesn't mention anything about Joshua or Moses putting their shoes back on. I mean, it just stops there. That's the last thing that the Lord tells Joshua. You know, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so.
Right.
And then it goes on.
Yeah, and that's a different context.
Exactly. It goes on. It's like a little big it's like a huge parenthesis, and now they're going to invade Jericho. You know? The government, and you can see it in there, the government, Joshua continues governed by the throne. Joshua continues governed by the heavenly view, by the heavenly man, by the Spirit, governed by the Spirit, governed by the above realm. You know? So it goes on. And you can see it throughout the book of Joshua, where they're just wiping out the inhabitants. Basically, they are bringing the kingdom of God on this earth. That's what it is. They are bringing the kingdom of God in that earth, in earth, as it is in heaven. The last verse that I had was John, Revelation 1, 9. Through 19, and in this passage I saw so much of the same with Acts 26:16, where the Lord had appeared to Saul of Tarsus. But I'll go ahead and read 1:9-19, just picking out some parts. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. For the testimony that he declared of Christ from the scriptures. And then verse 10. This is the whole situation with John. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He's born again. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and it's like he's to some degree saying, this is what it is. I am in the Spirit, I am in Christ, and I'm in the day of the Lord, the Christ of the Lord. I'm walking in this day. And heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. I like that how it says, and I heard behind me. It's like I'm in this day, I'm in the Spirit, and yet there's a voice behind me. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches. And I'll skip. And verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw, and I'll stop right there. That word turned is the exact same word that's found in Corinthians, when the heart turns to the Lord. The veil is removed. It's Strong's number. I think it's Strong's number 1994. Yes, Strong's number 1994. And the word is epistrepho. Or I may be mispronouncing it. The syllables and the stress. The accents, epistrepho, something like that. But it's Strong's number 1994, and it means to turn to, to cause, to return, to bring back to the love and obedience of God, to love for the children, to love wisdom and righteousness, to return, then intransitively, that was transitively, then intransitively it means to turn to oneself, to turn oneself about, to turn back, to return, to turn back, to come back. And the verse that rang through my mind when I saw some of these definitions is where it says, you have left your first love, now return. You know? Because I'm basing, this whole study has basically come out of Acts 26:16, where the Lord appears to Saul. I have appeared unto you. This is the first thing that has happened. I have appeared. Where there was no life, life has appeared. And I will make you I will constitute thee a minister and a witness of this, thy seeing me, thy appearing of me, and thy seeing me, and thy seeing of me hereafter. The continuation of my appearing. It's like that is our first love. When the Lord appears, that's it. You know, the thing is we do not continue in that appearing. Therefore, we literally leave our first love. We leave the appearing of Christ, which is our first love. So, verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw. And then it describes what he saw. And basically, it says, like unto the Son of Man. I saw Christ, basically. Now, verse 17, when I saw him, he describes him, 13 through 16. It's just a description of Christ. And verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. His heart turns to the Lord. He sees the Lord, and just like Joshua, he falls on his face. All right? And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. And then verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And that verse 19 is the exact, if you look at it with the interlinear, it says just about the same thing that the Lord was speaking to Saul of Tarsus. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to constitute thee a minister and a witness of this, thy seeing me, and of thy seeing me hereafter. Basically, the Lord's saying, you're going to minister, this is a ministry. I will have you write what you see, and this will be the ministry, writing it. And you will basically declare what you have seen and what is and what you shall see hereafter. And it's all the same, even with John, as it was with Saul, with Paul. You will write what you have just seen, the Christ you have seen, the Christ who is, and the Christ who is hereafter. And I love it because it doesn't give room for anything else. You know? It doesn't give room for, and then you can do this. No. It's all about the Christ you see and the Christ you will see hereafter.
No, I was thinking about like the ministry that happens here, and just like the way that Brother Roman, you know, like if you were to go to the pamphlets, this is grace, you know, and it's a grace, a state of being. But if you go back to, you know, years ago, the Lord, he saw grace in a view of the eternal plan. He saw grace in a view of this. He saw grace in a view of that. It just fits so well, you know, in what you're saying, in the continuing seeing of him. You will write what you see in the continuing seeing of him, you know, as you continue in not not his presence, but his appearing. And mm-hmm. as you continue in the appearing, you will write these things down, you know.
And the thing is, we live in his presence. We are in his presence. Let me say it that way. We are in his presence. We exist in his presence. We literally live in his presence. We cannot be separated from the presence of the Lord. It may not be the feely thing that comes and goes, because it's greater than that. That, yes, it can come, it can go, it doesn't matter. But we literally are before the face of the Lord. We literally are before the Lord. The thing is that our hearts are not always turned to that Lord, to seeing that Christ. Our hearts are not always turned to living where we are.
Yeah, this statement that kind of comes to my mind is that we are in his presence. We should be living in his appearing.
Yes, perfect, perfect.
You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
Which is not always true, because we're not always in mm-hmm. tune with that appearing, mm-hmm. but that's the goal, and that's yes. the heart that the Lord has desired.
That is an excellent statement. We are in his presence, but we are not always living in his appearing. That is an excellent statement. It's true. It's kind of along the same lines as Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. It's the more abundantly that is determined by our heart, you know, whether we're living in the more abundantly, which is the abundance of Christ himself, by the heart being turned. But just out of all these verses and just what the Lord's been putting on my heart, it's just, I don't want it to be a lesson, and I don't want it to be a teaching. I really want this worked in my heart. I don't just want to know about, you know, and I don't want it to stay as a knowing about. The Lord himself did not bring us into this relationship of life just so we could know about. We're not purposed to know about. We are purposed to know, to live, to walk in, to partake of, to participate in this relationship. And it will be the difference between religion and life. And so that's really, I guess, what's on my heart and where the Lord's dealing with my own heart. And I want it worked in me. I want this worked in me. I want to, in my heart, live in the presence of the Lord. I want to, in my heart, be before the face of the Lord. Because in reality, we have been brought before the Lord. We have been brought into union with the Lord. We have been brought into the presence of the Lord. I just want it. I want this working in my own heart. So that's all I have. May the Lord, you know, work in our own hearts. May he do by his Spirit what is needed, that we would walk in this reality and not be turning, tossed to and fro, you know, but that he himself, just as he stated with one of those verses with Jacob, that he himself would establish us in this reality, you know. And yes, Lord, even so, let it be, you know. Yea and amen in my heart, as it is in Christ.